If you would, please take a copy of God's Word this morning and open it up to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, as we continue our series, looking at the wonderful freedom and liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. And, over the last several weeks, we've talked about the good news of God's grace, that we are saved not by our works, not by our performance, not how well we do or how good we try to be. We are saved by God's grace through faith, not of our works, Paul will tell us in Ephesians. And so we really laid a solid foundation of this good news, the gospel of God's grace. Paul is an example of God's grace, and Paul shares his testimony of how gracious God was to Paul, and God called him, and, you know, here's Paul, and, he really wanted nothing to do with Christianity. He wanted nothing to do with the church. In fact, quite the opposite. He wanted to destroy it. He wanted to stop it. He didn't want it to spread. Yet God changed his life and transformed his life. I know there's no such thing as coincidences with God, but isn't it a coincidence that here's Paul, that he is so animate to stop Christianity, but God calls him, and Paul is this thrust to spread Christianity. So it's just, it's not funny, but really awesome how God works in the lives of people who have an experience and they come in contact with Jesus and they just surrender to Him and allow God to work in and through their life. This morning I want us to talk about how we can live the Christian life. Because so often as a pastor I get asked, man, Mike, boy, this Christian life, it's hard, it's difficult, it's a struggle. I find myself torn between things, and I just overwhelmed. And what? So how do we, as Christians, as believers, as children of God, how do we live the Christian life? Well, let me share with you how we don't live the Christian life. All right. Number one is we don't live it by rules and regulations. That's the whole point why Paul is presenting this letter to the Christians in Galatia, is because they had shifted. They started off trusting in Christ and just being under the grace of God and enjoying the freedom and the relationship they have with God through Christ Jesus. They enjoyed that. The Judaizers come into the church and they say, hey, that's great you believe in Jesus, but there's some more that you have to do. There's some additional things that you have to do in order to complete your salvation. And Paul, that really got Paul fired up, because Paul says, no. The Christian life is not Jesus plus you. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's all Jesus. Salvation from start to finish is God's work. He is the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. What God has begun in us, God will complete it. And so salvation is God's work. It's not my work. It's not your work. We cannot save ourselves. And so it's not by obeying a bunch of rules, keeping a bunch of regulations, observing a bunch of rituals. And what happens, and we've talked about this already, is so often we shift. We start off this way. We start off, man, wow, just enjoying the freedom we have in Christ. And then something happens, and then it turns from just praising God for what He's done to now, I've got to work for it. I've got to maintain it. I've got to, I've got to really strive for this and do this and do that. And we find ourselves coming up short and failing and being frustrated because it's so difficult to live the Christian life. Well, let me share this with you. There's only one person who has ever lived the Christian life, and His name is Jesus. We need to understand that. You see, the average Christian knows far more how to become a Christian and not how to be a Christian. They know the steps. They know how do I become a Christian, but how, after I've come to Christ, how do I live out my life as a believer? And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. All right? Starts right off. In fact, the whole sequence of events in this passage of Scripture, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but if you remember, the Judaizers come into the church and they are accusing Paul. They're trying to really discredit Paul and his ministry, and they're saying, listen, don't listen to Paul. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not a real apostle. He's not a true apostle. The church in Jerusalem, the mother church, did not appoint Paul and send Paul and commission Paul to go out and start these churches. And so they were really trying to discredit Paul. And so we come to chapter 2, and Paul says, guess what? I went to the mother church in Jerusalem, and I had a meeting. I had a meeting with the disciples. And guess what? The same gospel I'm preaching is the same gospel they're preaching. It's not a different gospel. And so Paul says, listen, I know these Judaizers, they're coming and they're saying, hey, don't listen to Paul. He's not legit. He's not real. He's not authentic. He's not commissioned by the church. But Paul says, listen, I had a meeting. I had a meeting with Peter. I had a meeting with James. I had a meeting with John. And guess what? After the meeting, we were all in agreement that, yes, this is the true gospel. This is what we've been called to do. And Peter says, listen, my ministry is to the Jews. And he says to Paul, he says, your ministry is to the Gentiles. One thing that we remember is to take care of the poor. That's how they ended the meeting. And then you read a little further. And then Paul says, also just want to kind of bring this to point two. Paul says, listen, I confronted Peter because Peter was invited to a party. And the party just happened to be at a Gentile's house. And Peter went, all right, because Peter realizes that we're saved by grace, not by observing the law. And so Peter goes to the Gentile's house, and at the dinner, you know what they were eating? They were eating pork. They were eating something that the Jews would not eat, all right? I'm saying pork. I'm just imagining it was ribs. I love ribs. I had ribs on 4th of July. In fact, I wrote in my Facebook post, I praise God for the freedom we have, both spiritually and politically, and the freedom to eat pork. Right? So here's Peter, and he's eating with the Gentiles, and he's eating their food. Well, some of the Jews, all right, from the Judaizers came in, and they noticed that Peter was doing. You know what Peter did? Instead of Peter standing firm and saying, listen, no, we're under grace, not under law, he withdrew, he separated himself from the Gentiles, and he came to move closer to the Judaizers. And Paul says, listen, I called them out on his hypocrisy. So that's kind of the backdrop as we get into verse 16. Paul says, know that a person is not justified. All right? Is not what? It's not justified by the works of the law. But how? How then is one justified? By faith in Jesus Christ. We too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified. How are we justified? By faith in Christ, and not by what? Not by the works of the law. We're justified by our faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Paul says, you know, I love it. He repeats himself. He just reworded it, but he repeats himself because he's like, listen, I don't want you to misunderstand this. I don't want you to think for any moment or any second that we are justified by our works. We're not. We're justified by our faith in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Paul says, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, Paul, this is kind of like an opening argument. Paul is really building a case. And this is his, from the last part of chapter 2, this is his open argument, all right? Because once you get to chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul just unpacks this and he just presents a rock solid case that we are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. And he gives us an example. He gives us an example of Abraham. He gives us an example of Sarah and Hagar and the two children. He gives us example after example how we're justified by faith and not by what? Works. We're not justified by works. Now, before I go any further, we need to understand what justification means. We'll talk about it later, but just want to kind of lay the framework here. To be justified or justification means to be declared not guilty or pronounced righteous. All right, it's a legal term. All right, to be justified means to be declared not guilty or to be pronounced righteous. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, we are not righteous or declared righteous by our works. Well, then the question then becomes, well, then how is one declared righteous? Or better, right standing. When you think of righteousness, think of it as right standing. How then can we as sinners have a right standing with God? Paul would say it's not by works. It's not by the works of the law. It's not by rituals. It's not by rules. It's not by regulations. It's not by the observance of the law. He says we are made right. We are justified. We're declared righteous before God by our faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 17, he says, but if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among sinners. Another good word for that is heathen, all right? Your Bible might say Gentile. It means those that don't know God. All right, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Paul says, absolutely not, or God forbid. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. Now we're getting to verse 20 and 21, and I believe that every single believer should commit these verses to memory. These are one of these life verses right here. This, when we really grab hold of these two verses, and I mean, we just kind of build our life from this, from this passage of Scripture right here, I mean, instead of us grabbing hold of it, we really should allow the Scripture to grab hold of us, right? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. Now, Paul's been talking about this grace that God has given to us, all right? The good news of God's grace, that we're saved by grace. Paul's an example of grace. He says, verse 21, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Here's why. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. In other words, what Paul is saying is, listen, if there were a law, all right, if the law could save someone, if the law could declare us as righteous, if the law could produce the life that God intends for us, then it would be absolutely pointless for Jesus Christ to come to this earth and die. It would have been an absolute waste. If there were a law, all right, if there was any way that you could work your way to earn God's salvation, then what Jesus did on the cross was a complete waste. Christ died in vain. Now, you don't have to answer this question out loud unless you want to, but did Christ die in vain? Absolutely not. You see, when we understand salvation from God's perspective, that he does for us what we could not do for ourselves, it was necessary for Jesus to die on that cross because the law could never save us. In fact, if you really want to be technical, we're lawbreakers. The law declares that. We stand condemned. Remember, Jesus says, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. Before coming to know Christ, we stood condemned because we were lawbreakers. The law just points that out. The law just brings that to surface that, guess what? We cannot keep the law. In fact, we'll talk about that later, just kind of priming the pump here when we understand the purpose of the law. Purpose of the law is to tell us that we're lawbreakers, and the purpose of the law is to point us that we need a Savior. That we can't do it. We're sinners. And we need a Savior. It's a schoolmaster. It's a tutor to bring us to Christ. Paul says, you know, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Verse 19, Paul says, I died to the law. This is important. Let's kind of look at this verse here real quick. Verse 19, I died to the law. Now, Paul really unpacks this in Romans chapter 7. In fact, what I believe, you know, Paul, Galatians is the first letter that he writes. Right? In fact, he writes it with his own hand. Galatians is a commentary of or Romans is a commentary of Galatians. If you really want to just really kind of blow your mind, read Galatians and read Romans, because Paul really just expounds and he just kind of unpacks a lot of the stuff that he talks about in Galatians in Romans. And so in Romans chapter 7, Paul unpacks this, that we've died to the law. And Paul gives us an illustration of marriage. And he says, you know, under the law, a woman is legally married to her husband. As long as the husband lives, they are legally married. She is bound to the law as long as her husband lives. And he just keeps reiterating this, that she's married to him, and as long as he is alive, she is in this marriage. Verse 4 of chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "In the same way, my brothers and sisters, your old selves died, and you became free from the law through the body of Christ. This happened that you might belong to someone else, the one who was raised from the dead, so that we might be used in service to God." And so what Paul is saying is, listen, we've died. Paul says, I've died to the law. I am no longer married to the law. I used to be married to the law, and guess what? It was a bad relationship. I used to be enslaved to the law. I used to be this, but guess what? I died to the law. I am no longer bound to the law. I am no longer in that covenant with the law. There has been a divorce, and death has brought about this divorce, and I'm no longer married to that. And Paul says, listen, you know, our old selves has died. We're no longer married to the law. So how did Paul die to the law? Four faith facts. It's how we live the Christian life. Number one, we need to die to self. Die to self. If we're going to live the Christian life, right, we need to understand that it's not us. It's not, oh, I just need to do better. It's almost like that. Remember that old story when you were little, the train that could? Remember that? I think I can. And it's that little train that just kept pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. And then finally I got over the mountain and I just kept pushing and pushing and pushing. I think I can. And a lot of people kind of equate that to the Christian life. And they say, well, I think I can do it. First thing we need to do is to stop thinking we can and die. I know that sounds like a paradox. I thought we were supposed to be living the Christian life, not dying. Listen to what Paul says, verse 20. He says, I have been, what? Crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now, Paul wasn't talking about a physical death. He wasn't saying, you know, I physically died on the cross with Christ. No, he's not talking about a physical death. Metaphorically, he's speaking, look, my old life, I've died to that. I'm not married to the law. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me who lives now. I've died to self. You see, living the Christian life begins with this. There has to be a death to self. Listen to what Jesus says, because I know people say, well, you know, where else is this in the Bible? So let me kind of give you some cross references. All right? Let's hear what Jesus has to say about this death to self. John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, listen, we have to die first. And before we can live, before we can experience the Christian life, there has to be a death to our old self. That wheat has to die. In order for that kernel to produce fruit, in order for that kernel to produce anything, growth, it has to first die. Jesus says, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be a disciple, right? Whoever wants to be my follower, right? Whoever you want to be serious. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? In other words, Jesus says, listen, we have to first die to self. If we're going to live the Christian life, here's where it begins. Now, I love Bill Bright. He came up with a great illustration called the two circles. Maybe you've seen this. I'm going to ask them to put it on the screen because this is a great illustration of dying to self. All right, there's two circles. And these circles represent two kinds of lives. All right? All right. In the center of each circle, there is a chair or a throne. All right? And depending on who's on the throne determines the type of life or the indication of the life or the direction of the life. And so you have the first circle with the S that stands for self. All right? Self is on the throne. Self is calling the shots. Self is living for self. Self is living for the flesh. Self is living for worldly desire. Self is, you know, self is just all consumed about self, all right? Self is on the throne, and outside of that life is the cross. Outside of that life is Christ, all right? And so self is kind of just calling all the shots. And Jesus is kind of outside of that. And so to die to self is to exchange positions, right? Because self has to get off of the throne and Christ needs to take his place on our throne. So the second circle is the cross. It's Christ on the throne and self is at the feet of Christ. You see, when we're allowing Jesus to call the shots, we're allowing Jesus to give us power and give us hope and give us direction and give us wisdom and give us everything we need to be successful, then we start to understand the importance of dying to self. And so when Paul says, listen, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I've taken myself off of the throne and I placed Christ there. My life, and we're going to talk about this in the next step or the next point. Let's go there real quick, is that I must let Jesus live in me. There's a denial and a death to self, but we must let Jesus live in us. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Self is off the throne. Self is not calling the shots. Self is not trying to succeed in the Christian life. No, I've dethroned self, and now Christ has taken his place in my life. All right? And Paul says, in verse 20, he says, Christ lives in me. That's important. Because the old person has died, and now there's a new person. And now Christ lives in us. And this is so important for us to understand. It's not about me living for Christ. It's about Christ living in me. And when we get that, when we understand that principle, Christ lives in me. The old has died. This new life that I'm living, I have power because Christ lives in me. This new life that I'm living, I have purpose. Why? Because Christ lives in me. This new life that I have, the old life, man, I didn't have the power. I didn't have the purpose. I didn't have, I stood condemned. But over here, all right, the Bible teaches us that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And so Paul says, listen, guess what? Christ is in me. And so when we lock hold of that phrase, Christ lives in me. You see, the Christian life is not your responsibility. Living the Christian life is not your responsibility. Living the Christian life is your response to his ability. It's Jesus living his life in you. It's him living his life in me. When we understand that, before we were powerless, before we didn't have Jesus living in us, before it was flesh, before it was self on the throne, all right, we did not have the power, we lacked the power to live the Christian life. Now that we've crucified ourselves with Christ, all right, we're dead. The old man is what? The old man is dead. Now we're alive over here. We've been resurrected unto new life. And now Christ lives in us. Martin Luther, who was responsible for the great Protestant Reformation. I love this quote. He once said, you know, when someone knocks at the door of my heart, I open it and they say, you know, they ask the question, who lives here? And I answer, Jesus Christ lives here. Inevitably, they will say, I thought Martin Luther lived here. And to which I say, no, Martin Luther used to live here, he died, and now Jesus lives here. And when we understand, that's how it is, all right? Jesus now lives in us. The old has died, we've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Another faith fact that we need to understand is that we need to let the Holy Spirit work through us. There's the presence of Christ in our life. He lives in us. But there's the power of the Holy Spirit expressing Himself through us. Now, Paul doesn't say it right here in this passage of Scripture, but I just want to kind of lay the groundwork again, because as we get to chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, man, we're going to see this over and over again. I just want to take us through a little jet tour and just kind of notice the Holy Spirit and His role and responsibility in our life as believers, as Christians, all right? And when we understand, you know, what he is up to in our life, it helps us to live the Christian life. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 2 through 3, Paul says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, we would say, well, we received the Spirit by believing, not by working. God didn't give us His Spirit because we were good people and we worked for it and we kept the law. No, we received the Spirit by believing. He says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says, so again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you've heard? Well, that's another rhetorical question. Again, the hearer, the reader is going to say, well, we received the Spirit by belief, by believing. Galatians chapter 4. Paul says, because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out or who calls out, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. So we see the Holy Spirit again working Himself through our life to help us live the Christian life. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. This is my last passage here about the Holy Spirit. Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so we understand that here for us as a believer, the old man is dead, but we still have this flesh. We still carry the flesh around. And I believe what Paul is saying, when we look at salvation, when we look at two aspects of salvation, positional salvation and practical salvation, right? Positional salvation from God's position, we've already died, our faith is in Jesus, our old man has been crucified on the cross, past tense. God positionally sees us as justified, declared righteous because of what Christ has done for us. That's positional standing, positional salvation. But then there is this practical the day in, day out of sanctification, God making us more and more like Jesus. And I believe this is a daily, where we're daily dying to self, dying to those fleshly desires. And so there is within us this war between the flesh and the Spirit. And both of them are opposed to each other. They're not friends, all right? They're enemies. One wants to go this way and the other one wants to go that way, all right? And so there is within us this war within the believer against the flesh and the Spirit. And then the question then comes, well, how do we achieve victory? How do we win the war in our body against the flesh and the Spirit? Paul answers that. He says, walk by the Spirit. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, what Paul is saying is, listen, whatever you give attention to, that will be the strongest element in your life. If you're giving the attention to the flesh, if you're focusing on the flesh, guess what? That's going to win each and every time. If you're focused on the Spirit, if you're yielding to the Spirit, guess what? The Spirit's going to win. Let me give you another illustration. Two oxen. If you took two oxen, all right, and you put them back to back or butt to butt, all right, you tied a rope between them, all right, and one is called flesh and the other's called spirit, all right, and the whole thing is, you know, it's like a tug of war, which oxen is going to win this tug of war, all right, and so you have this tug of war and they're both struggling, they're both fighting, one's getting a little bit of leverage this way and the other one pulls it this way, and they're just back and forth, and slowly but surely, you started to feed one of them. Let's say you neglected the spirit, but you fed the flesh, all right? You fed the ox called flesh, all right? You just kept feeding him. As you're feeding the flesh, guess what? The spirit over here is becoming weaker. And as a result of not feeding the spirit, the flesh will always win. Reverse it. Flip the script, all right? You have the spirit over here. You're feeding the spirit. And you're neglecting the flesh. Guess who's going to win? The Spirit, right? Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not able to do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The Spirit set you free from that. Faith fact number four, let me close with this. How to live the Christian life? By faith. By faith in the Son of God. Not by faith in religion, not faith in church, not faith in you, not faith in a denomination, not faith in, you know, good deeds, not faith in Christ, in Him alone. In fact, Paul says in verse 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, here's how I live the Christian life now. My old man is dead. I'm no longer married to the law. That relationship is over. All right? We broke up. All right? I'm now married to Christ. Right. I've died. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. This life I now live in the body, here's how I live it. Here's how I live my life now. You ready? I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and He gave Himself for me. Now, when Paul says, I live by faith, faith is more than just having a belief. Paul's not saying, yes, I live my life because I have an intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is, and I believe that He is who He says He is. And so in my brain, I've come to terms, and I've come to wrap my mind around the concept of Jesus and all of that. And so, you know, I'm living my life with this sense of I know who Jesus is, right? I have faith in Jesus. I have a knowledge of who He is. I believe that who he is. That's not what faith means. Faith means to trust. Yes, there is a belief, but that belief must move us to where we trust, where we place our belief in, our faith in. There's a trust in that concept of belief. It's not just having a knowledge of who Jesus is. Let me give you an example. Back in the 1800s, there was a daredevil and tightrope walker by the name of Charles Blondin. How many of you are familiar with Charles Blondin? Crazy guy back in the 1800s. Daredevil. Comes to America and he says, you know what? I'm going to walk across the Niagara Falls. And so he stretches out his rope between Canada and the United States, and a big crowd of people begin to congregate, and they're watching him, you know, walk across this rope, and he does it, and I mean, he runs across the rope, and every time he makes his way across, man, people are just clapping, and they're just cheering him on, and they're so excited, they're so pumped up, and he'd take a blindfold, and he would go blindfolded, he'd go backwards. I mean, he just did a whole bunch of tricks on this tightrope, all right? And He gets a wheelbarrow and he goes across the tightrope with the wheelbarrow, and just people are just going crazy and they're just clapping and they're just cheering him on. And then he says to the crowd, he says, "How many of you believe that I can carry a person across this tightrope in the wheelbarrow?" People are like, "I believe you can do it. I believe you can do it. Man, you've proven yourself." And Charles Blondin says, "All right, who's first?" And nobody got in the wheelbarrow. And I think that's a great illustration, because we sit there and we say, yeah, you know, my faith is in Christ and in Him alone. I have a belief of who Jesus is. But are we willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Are we willing to live our life by faith in Christ? See, Christ lives in us. There is this dual concept. Paul talks about it over and over again. Yes, Christ is in us, but we are also in Christ. Our faith is in Christ. I can go through life. I can live the Christian life because Jesus lived it successfully. It's not my righteousness that I'm holding on to. It's His righteousness that I'm claiming. It's not my perfection because I'm imperfect. It's His perfection that I'm holding on to. It's Christ. It's Christ in me and I'm in Him. That's how I lived the Christian life, Paul says. He was in the wheelbarrow. He was in Christ. That's faith. So how do we live the Christian life? Die to self. Jesus in us, Christ in us. Which, by the way, you know the word Christian? This is free information right here. This is blow your friends. If you ever have Christian trivial, Bible trivia or whatever, the word Christian is a compound word. It means Christ in. So if you say, hey, I'm a Christian, it means Christ in me. I'm a Christian. And so Christ is where? Christ is in us, right? Let the Holy Spirit work through you. Live by faith in Jesus. Every head bowed and every eye closed.